squeezing every ounce out of summer that you can. We don't get a lot of summer. We've been blessed this year with a little bit extra summer in May, which we don't always get. And we're not promised anything in northeastern Minnesota. So you never know. So enjoy summer, enjoy the day, rejoice in the Lord. You know that Joyce Meyer keeps saying that God has promised us to enjoy life. And that's not enjoying life and forgetting Him, but enjoying life in Him. So I hope you're getting out and seeing the sunshine. And we did get a good amount of rain last night. Gail said that her gauge measured about 3/4 of an inch, and we need more. And I was told this morning that we're going to get more. Okay. That's not what my app said, but I found my app to be very untrustworthy when it comes to weather. So some announcements. Today is we are celebrating Pentecost and communion together today. And I'll be talking more about Pentecost later. Today is also Benevolence Sunday, so just a reminder, if you want to give to our Benevolence Fund, you can, of course, put a note on your check. But if you're using cash, please use the little envelope so we know that that's what it is for. And our fellowship time after the worship service this morning, Bernie had the opportunity to give the keynote presentation to the Sons of Norway, being a good son of Norway that she is, on her trip to Oaxaca. And we, being special to her, of course, have a private viewing of that presentation during our fellowship time today. And by viewing, I don't mean that she has slides, but private presentation of that keynote address that she gave. There are some other announcements in the bulletin that you can take note of. One that is not in the bulletin that I just want on your radar screen. Iron Range Renewal, which is a group of pastors from several different denominations and several different churches, evangelical, even though the word evangelical has gotten to be a bad word, apparently, because apparently us evangelicals are too strict in our adherence to that book called the Bible. But evangelical pastors across the range, about 24 of us meet together, and we have agreed to start combining together in our different locations to offer a time of worship and prayer primarily. And so for the Virginia area, our first time is June 21st, and it will be at North Star Church, and Pastor Joel Anderson will be the worship leader. They have one person, from what I understand, who will be giving their testimony. And then we will also have a time of prayer together. I don't have the rest of the details, so I think it's probably going to be June 21st in the evening. So you can kind of put that on your note, mental note card, and I'll get that into the bulletin as soon as I get the details. And then I'd like to ask for you to pray for the council and for us. We received a notification from Church Mutual that to keep our policy with them, we have to put on a new roof. And so the council is grappling with that matter, and we've gotten like 5 different proposals and so forth. But if you would, pray for us at the council as we meet this week to try to figure this thing out of how to proceed forward, because as you can probably guess, it's a sizable expense. And then the last thing, Pastor Dan, energetic young man that he is, and I like to underline energetic and young, as contrast probably, has pulled together some of us churches on the East Range to begin to provide nursing home services in Aurora and Biwabik. Now, this is just right out of the gate this past week. So again, we don't have any details of how that's going to proceed, but you can be in prayer for that and be willing to support that in prayer as we reach out to these folks who apparently have not been getting services. I just kind of assume everybody's taking care of everything, but apparently not. So we're going to be beginning that this week together. So if you would stand with me, the call to worship I pulled out of a hymn, verse 1 of a hymn. And if you would read that responsibly with me. O Holy Spirit, making whole. O light of life, O fire divine,
inspire your church and make it shine.
Till Christ shall rule in every heart,
and Pentecost his power in the heart.
And turn to hymn number 289, and we will begin with that. Filled with the Spirit's power, with one accord, the infant church confessed its risen Lord. O Holy Spirit, in the church today, again your power of fellowship display. Now with the mind of Christ set on fire, that unity may be our great desire. Give holy peace, give faith to hear your call, and readiness in each to work for all. Widen our love, good Spirit, to embrace the people of all lands and every race. Like wind and fire, with life among us move, till we are known as Christ and Christians prove. Our Heavenly Father, we are just delighted to be able to gather together to honor you. Lord Jesus, we are delighted to be able to gather together to honor you. Holy Spirit, we are delighted to be able to gather together to honor and receive you and your power in our lives. We honor you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in and through the only name of Jesus, the Messiah. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Our first reading is taken from Psalm 104, verses 24 to 35. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. These all look to you to give them for food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created and renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to him as I rejoice in the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And our second reading is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that... Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 2, let's start over again. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonder of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who are in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you might say. These might suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you.
time for us to present our tithes and offerings to the Lord. So you might as well stay right where you are. Yeah, awesome. Let's pray together. Lord, we're just so grateful for all of the good things you've poured out into our lives and into the lives of our families as well. You are a giving God. Please receive our gifts to you, that they may honor you, and that you, by your power, can use our gifts to extend and enhance the kingdom of God in our day. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and we'll sing the doxology together and praise God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning for our prayer time, I would like to include, like to focus on, as it says in the bulletin, victory for the works of Christ in our world, focusing on some works in our area, focusing on our special missionary prayer focus for this week and for Covenant Park Bible Camp. The focus for our area, I would like to focus on is the ministry of Pastor Dan Treastman. Kathy and I had the opportunity to visit with some folks this week who know a little bit of the inside information, inside track of Virginia governmental process. And as you, many of you know, Pastor Dan has just had a horrific time trying to get ministry going that he believes God has called him to. And so I thought this morning we should support Pastor Dan and watch God open doors and break down walls and remove barriers for the ministry that he wants to establish and set up in our area. So let's pray together. First of all, Father, we want to thank you that as we come to you this morning, we do not come to you alone, just the few of us and our few voices, but we come to you with our brothers and sisters all across the range and all across the world to honor you in your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, to honor you in your goodness and power, to honor you that in everything you are trying to reach the hearts of people, even when they are not interested. Even when they oppose you, you continue in your love to reach out to them. And so in light of that and in agreement with our brothers and sisters everywhere who agree with that, that you are a loving God in pursuit of the hearts of people, we would ask our Father that you, by your power, by your Holy Spirit, by the suffering and blood of your Son Jesus, would anoint Pastor Dan Treastman and the visions that you have given to him for success in the area of the Iron Range, including the city of Virginia. Our Father God, we stand with him and against all of the forces that have come against him, because we want your work through him to succeed. For your glory, for your honor. Father God, we ask that you would anoint him and give him favor, even with those who oppose him and his ideas, so that your work can proceed. Our Father God, we ask that you would guide and direct these plans of Iron Range renewal, to have churches joined together as one in unity in the name of Jesus, to declare that we are one in the name of Jesus, and be able to declare the gospel clearly so that people can understand and come to you. We ask that you'd give us wisdom in this other small group of pastors to establish services to the nursing homes in Aurora and by Wabak, and that services to your people can encourage them, and that the gospel of Jesus can reach others in those facilities so that they too can enjoy the benefits of your grace and your mercy. We pray for our missionaries, Evans and Karina Paul, in Haiti, and the difficult work there, and the challenging work there. They too have political and social barriers, but they are there to continue to do your work, even though they're taking a breather from that work for a while. But we ask, Lord, even in their absence, that you would continue by your power to establish the visions that you've given to them, including developing a Spanish and English school, an additional covenant church, a medical clinic. And we agree with them and ask you to help their leaders continue to be encouraged in these difficult and challenging, almost overwhelming times between what's happening down there politically and, of course, the weather as we are into hurricane season. Evans and Karina have asked us specifically, Father, to pray for their young people. They need a new generation, as we do, to arise to carry the banner of Jesus. But the young people down there are discouraged because of what's happening in their country. And so we ask, by your power, you would encourage them and give them vision and an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, which we pray for on this day of Pentecost, so that once again your work can continue in Haiti, and that you can be honored and glorified with your Son Jesus. And finally, Father, we bring to you the ministry of Covenant Park Bible Camp as they begin their camping season. but even beyond their camping season, a lot of people, young people, teenagers, adults, older folks are going to be passing through that ministry in the months ahead. The goal of that ministry, Father, is to bring people to you of any age and to declare your glory, to honor the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to honor the name of Jesus. They too, Father, need your help. And so we join with them in agreement that you would be their help, their rock of salvation, their message of deliverance, life, and light, that you would pour out your Spirit upon that ministry, upon those who serve, whether paid or unpaid, to reach the hearts and lives of people. We thank you, Father, that you will answer these prayers because they are in accordance with your word. And so we know, as we submit these requests to you, that we have what we ask for, because it's the very things that you want. And so ahead of time, before we hear the testimonies of what's happened, before we hear of the results, we praise you. We honor you because you will assure that you will be honored. We seal these requests with joy and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our King, our friend, our Jesus. Amen. If you turn to hymn number 283, in a hymn of prayer that the Lord would breathe on us his Holy Spirit. Well, today is Pentecost Sunday. Obviously, everybody knows that, and I hope you paid attention to the reading of the event of the day of Pentecost that Roger shared with us this morning, because we won't have time to go through that in detail. It's just going to be sort of a highlight, and we're going to look at some the ways that Jesus looked at the day of Pentecost to try to help us get some perspective. God instituted 7 holy days for the nation of Israel. 3 of those holy days we recently celebrated. Out of those 7 holy days, 1 group is in the spring, 3 holy days all combined together occurred in about a week to 7 days, just one package. In the fall, there are 3 more holy days combined the same way. They're all together in one package. They all happen at the same time, one right after another, so they're celebrated together. And it appears in some of our reading that they're referred to even by the same name. So in the celebration that we had recently called Passover, which we celebrated with the Lord's Supper, you'll find references in the scriptures calling it Passover, calling it Feast of Unleavened Bread, calling it Feast of the First Fruits. Those were the 3 festivals. The Jews just used any one of those names to refer to that group of holidays. What does that have to do with today? Well, Pentecost is the only isolated holiday of the 7 holidays that God prescribed for the nation of Israel. A holy day all by itself, and so it didn't get the press, the interest of the Jewish people as much as the others, because what they did in the spring and the fall, because these festivals were together and they were so long, is they just made it into a week, 10 days of feasting, party time. The day of Pentecost was only one day. It's like having a day off of work. Probably don't set up a special feast for that. You do enjoy it, but it's just one day. The other thing that made it different is that Pentecost was designated by God as only an offering day. Just a day to give offerings of the first fruits of the year to God. That's it. And so it kind of gets lost in the shuffle a little bit until the day of Pentecost. Hard to lose the importance of the day of Pentecost in the event that took place. We're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, that on the day of Pentecost, there was probably about 120 people gathered. We're told that they were men and women. And we're told in Acts chapter 2 that they were gathered in a house. Now, I've seen the movie, how the movies have portrayed it and so forth, and they're outside. But the scripture says that they were in a house when this event took place. Well, what happened? There were 3 signs and 1 main event. It started out with a noise like a violent rushing wind. Now, some of us in northern Minnesota have experienced something like that. You're minding your own business out at the cabin or out at the lake or even at home, and then all of a sudden this storm moves in. So we know what the sound of a mighty rushing wind sounds like. So that was the first indication that something's going on here. And then the second sign, tongues like fire. No, I don't know what that looks like. All I know is what the scriptures tell us. Tongues like fire rested on these 120 people. And then it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So I want to pause there because, again, our English language just has trouble with the Greek. And some of you have heard this before. The Greek word pletho, filled, doesn't mean filled like filling a cup of coffee, having a cup of coffee, or a single event. The word filled has more to do with an event that starts and is ongoing. And so some of you have heard either through me or through others that the Greek has what is called a special verb tense that we do not have in the English, and so it's hard to translate into English. And that verb tense is the continuous present tense. And it would go something like this if we used more words than just filled. Filled and being filled would be a better translation of what happened here. May not seem important to you right at this moment, but I hope I'll help you see some of the importance later. So, of course, try to find a metaphor that fits filled and being filled. Well, I wasn't very successful. I came up with a whole bunch of metaphors, and then I looked at them and went, no, that focuses on the one-time event. So all I've come up with, and I don't know if this will work or not, is filling your gas tank for your car. You fill it up, but you don't leave it set. You fill it up because you're going to use it. And you get in the car tomorrow, you expect to start it up, the gas is there, you go. And when it starts getting empty, hopefully, you fill it up again. Or as Kathy and I recently encountered this last week, there are some people that don't. And then their little vehicle is alongside the road somewhere. So it is advisable to pay attention that when it's getting a little bit empty, get it refilled. The final sign that came is what is translated in our scriptures as tongues. I don't like that translation. I never have. It annoys me, to be honest with you, because the Greek word is not tongues, it's languages. And yes, we could translate it tongues because tongues kind of implies languages. And of course, we've added that other part, unknown languages. And the reason I like the word languages better is because it's not a religious word. It's a word that people understand. And so if I talk to people about the day of Pentecost and I say they receive languages that they did not know, I found it to be much more acceptable than to use the religious terms. They receive the gift of tongues. Languages people understand. And so there were other signs, and you can read about the other signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit in passages like Mark 16 and 1 Corinthians 12 and so forth. But I'd like to get past the signs, past the event for just a moment, and focus on Jesus' view of the day of Pentecost. And the reason I'd like to do that is because I think Pentecost has gotten a bad rap. We have Pentecostal churches, and the Pentecostal churches focus on speaking in tongues. Well, speaking in tongues, languages, if you permit me, is scriptural. But it seems like that focus has kind of gotten things off track. And then we have, on the other side of the equation, evangelical and conservative groups who have said gifts of the Holy Spirit don't exist today. And so I'd like to take a look at how Jesus looked at the coming of the Holy Spirit in his predictions to his disciples. Let's start in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Not a complicated verse. Jesus is telling us the Holy Spirit is a good gift. I think we understand that. I think we get that. And then in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, Jesus has another commentary. Luke 24, 49. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And the reason I highlight this verse, is because I would prefer, if we're going to talk about what is commonly called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I prefer to use the words that Jesus used, clothed with power from on high. And the reason for that is that baptism of the Holy Spirit, focuses on the event and the signs of the event, like speaking in tongues, for example, or tongues of fire, whereas clothing focuses on clothing. Something we do every day is put on clothing. And I think Jesus' word here is intentional, that clothing tells us that our interaction with the Holy Spirit is like clothing. Not only do we put it on every day, but hopefully, I say hopefully, we keep clothing on for the entire day. I know we've got a prophet in the Old Testament who went around for 3 years without clothes. I don't get that. And as I said before, no problem. Not going to have to worry about that in northern Minnesota. Ain't going to happen. But I think this word is intentional, that we treat the Holy Spirit just like clothing. And I know some of you do. You get up in the morning and you add the presence of Jesus to your day, just like you'd put on a shirt. And so I would prefer that we would talk about the clothing of the Holy Spirit rather than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that phrase isn't going to catch on, but it's important to me. Notice that he also says it's clothing with power, not with signs, but with power. We'll come back to that in a minute. The last thing I would like, kind of a tip I would like to give to you, is the word used for the name of the Holy Spirit, if you will, in all of the scriptures we're looking at today. In fact, the only name that's ever given to the Holy Spirit. You ever wonder what the name of the Holy Spirit is? We know what the name of God is. We know what the name of Jesus is. What's the name of the Holy Spirit? The only name given in all the New Testament for the Holy Spirit is Paraclete. That's the English transliteration of the Greek word. Paraclete is a helper, intercessor, a person who comes alongside, para, kletos. It's interesting to me, you know, I'm a word freak. It's interesting to me that in every place in my Bible, and I'm using the New American Standard today, so maybe I'll get a little forgiveness. Every place that word appears, paraclete, appears in the Gospels, it's translated into the English with a different word. And I'm going, come on, guys. Can't you translate it consistently in every place. But of course, I'm not a translator. So how do you remember paraclete? Well, my metaphor is parachute. Parachute. You jump out of a plane, you've got your parachute with you all the way. All the way to heaven, we have a parachute. Now, you could take it off if you wanted to. You could take it off before you jumped out of the plane. That's why we have the gospel messages, to tell people to put on the parachute before you jump. You could take it off on your way down. Not advisable, obviously. But parachute says the same thing as paraclete. Something, someone who is alongside you and with you the entire journey. And then in John chapter 14, in fact, John chapter 14, 15, and 16 are the three chapters that talk about the Holy Spirit the most. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete," my version says helper, "that he may be with you forever." I trust Jesus' words here, that the Holy Spirit will be with me forever. He's not going to take a vacation day or a vacation hour. That is the Spirit of truth. That's the next important thing in what Jesus tells us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. Not just the Spirit who has truth, but is the Spirit of truth. And I'm sure you've experienced the same thing I have. You're cruising through life and you encounter some kind of a situation. And in that situation, you realize you've got to know what the truth is. So this week, I got an email. And in the email, it says, "You can get a cheaper health insurance rate." I thought, well, I'll take a look at that. And I started paging through, I don't know what they call it, scrolling through or whatever it's called. And as I'm going through this, it suddenly dawned on me the truth. The truth is, this could be a scam, or whatever those electronic terms are. I've had experiences lately, maybe you have, where you've gotten these email or texts that says you owe a driving ticket for going through one of those cameras or something. And I was really concerned about this. I didn't open any of them because in my back of my mind, I'm going, is this true? And then finally this week, you probably got the same email that I got saying, this is a scam, don't click on it. So delete, delete, delete. The truth. We're going through life and we want to know what the truth is. The Holy Spirit is the truth, given to us to be able to find truth in the midst of this crazy life. And then it goes on in verse 17. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you." And here's Jesus' prediction about the day of Pentecost, "and will be in you." And then in verse 26 of that same chapter, Jesus says, "But the Helper," paraclete, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you." So not only the Spirit of truth, but a teacher. "He will teach you all things and One more thing the Holy Spirit does. Bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And you've probably experienced the same things that I have in talking to people and sharing with people, and all of a sudden a scripture verse comes to mind, right? And it's the right verse, right for that time. There are also times that I've been ministering to people and a scripture verse comes to mind and it doesn't fit the occasion. And what I have learned, and I hope it's a good tip for you, I use that verse anyway, because I figure God's smarter than I am. For whatever reason, that verse is important to this person. And after I made that change, I found out many examples later where that was the truth. That scripture was what they needed. And they've come back to me and given me testimony, and I'm sitting here scratching my head thinking, boy, it sure didn't make sense to me at the time. But God's smart. When that verse comes, use it. It is important, and trust the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher, bringing to our remembrance. And I was going to try to compare this to AI, but I gave up. AI is just frustrating me, because if we as people think that we can trust and rely on a machine that people create rather than the God who is the creator, I think we're in deep trouble. In John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus goes on to explain more. When the helper, the paraclete, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. We already know that. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness of me. So, job of the Holy Spirit, bear witness of Jesus. And then in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11, and we won't cover this today, but I want you to note, and I'll read that first. Well, I'll read the whole verse. We just won't have time to cover it. But he, referring to the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will, job of the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the job of the Holy Spirit is not just for believers. The Holy Spirit is active for unbelievers too. Not sitting on the sidelines. He's busy with these people we're trying to reach for Jesus. And then in John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, Jesus says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, we already know that, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We get that. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Anybody had that opportunity to experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit in telling you what is to come? I have. The Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is to tell us about things to come. Sometimes it's for warning. Sometimes, in my case, it has been corrective action. Do this now so you don't get in trouble later, telling me about things to come. And then verse 14, he shall glorify me. So the job of the Holy Spirit is not to glorify himself. The job of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Glorify the name of Jesus. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And just a quick question. How much does Jesus have? Jesus has everything the Father has. And so Jesus is telling us that everything that he has is available through the Holy Spirit. Now, I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues, languages, please. I've received that event. That event is what called me into the ministry. And so you can probably figure the event is in the past. I remember it. I don't remember the date. I know it was in a Presbyterian church in Washington, D.C., but I don't know which one. I don't know any of the facts, because that event was only the ignition charge for the rest of my life. And that's why I like Jesus' words, "You shall be clothed with power from on high." You see, we remember events, but we live in our clothing. As we move toward communion this morning, I would like to remind us of what we celebrated recently, which is the Passover, which again is a combination of three festivals for the Jewish people: the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. Passover, we know, it's when the Jewish people had to put blood on their doorposts and their lintel, the whole thing around, and then they had to go inside, lock the door, and stay inside because the avenging angel was busy outside killing all the firstborn people and animals in Egypt. And so if you didn't stay inside, you're in trouble. And so we know what Passover is. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was the next step, because on the Passover, they were ordered by God to get rid of all of the yeast, that's what we call it today, all of the leaven out of the house, all of it. You couldn't keep a little of it for later so you could make more. You had to get rid of all of it because that represented sin. That is why the Passover communion we like to celebrate with unleavened bread. It's a symbol. It's not critical, but it's a symbol of no sin in the camp. And then the Feast of First Fruits, which was the third. So it went like this. Friday night into Saturday was Passover. Saturday night into what we call Sunday, what they called the first day of the week, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then Sunday night into Monday was the Feast of First Fruits. And the Feast of First Fruits was the Feast of First Fruits of the year. So this is a reminder. As we celebrate communion today, Jesus fulfilled all three of those high holy festivals. He fulfilled the Passover by the shedding of his own blood for us, for forgiveness of sins and for new life for us. He fulfilled the Feast of Unleavened Bread by removing sin from our camp. Anyone who's come to Jesus, our sin has been removed forever. And we can probably spend some time on that later as well. He fulfilled the Festival of First Fruits by being the first fruit of the resurrection of the dead. So on the day of Pentecost, which we are celebrating today, God fulfilled the mission of Pentecost by sending his Holy Spirit to this earth. But this morning we are celebrating Passover, the blood of Jesus, unleavened bread, the removal of sin from us because we've come to Jesus, and the festival of the first fruits, that Jesus was the first to be raised from the dead, and we will be raised from the dead and live forever. So last night, I was doing my devotions, and this comes out of Our Daily Bread, which some of you get, and I thought it was appropriate. A seemingly plain table with 13 simple cups divided across 13 separate panels make up the contemporary painting called That They May All Be One. It hangs in Wolfson College at Oxford University. Its simplicity actually emphasizes the significance of the event, the communion, the Last Supper. The most prominent panel, containing bread and cup, representing Jesus, is surrounded by 12 individual panels to signify the disciples. The painting is a beautiful reminder of the meal where Jesus took bread and a cup to start a new celebration, a commemoration, a remembrance for all of his followers since, called the practice of communion. Also, and I appreciate, the row of empty panels that are added to that picture because the space seems to invite the viewer to join them at the table. And so this morning as we celebrate together, not only will we celebrate in remembrance of Jesus, but celebrate in remembrance of those empty panels, people you know and love, people you run into, that you would like to join us in knowing Jesus. Gail, would you like to come forward, please, and help me out here? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, we know that Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it because his body was going to be broken, not his bones, his body. And he said, "This is my body given for you." And he broke it and said to his disciples, "You are his disciples. Take and eat, because this is my body given for you." And it says in the word that after the same manner, or the same process, he gave the cup to his disciples, saying, "This is the new covenant," the New Testament, my preferred word, because testament is a result of a person dying, and Jesus was going to die, and he's giving this as a last will and testament from his death. Blood of Jesus, you realize that if Jesus had been tortured, which he was, and gone to the cross and died, without the shedding of his blood, we would not have forgiveness of sin. It is the blood of Jesus that we celebrate that has given us the forgiveness of sin and the new life that we enjoy as believers, as Christians. So let's take and share it with Jesus. Now, having been refreshed by this spiritual food, let's close together with hymn number 277. And you can stand with me, if you would please. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would gracious be, and with words that help and heal, would your life in mine reveal, and with actions bold and meek, would for Christ my Savior speak. Truthful Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would truthful be, and with wisdom kind and clear, let your life in mine appear, and with actions helpfully speak my Lord's sincerity. Holy Spirit, dwell with me, I myself would holy be. Separate from all sin I would choose and cherish all things good, and whatever I can be, give to him who gave to me. And let's bless each other in the name of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious, gracious, gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you, give you, give.